All right, we're in the last week of our series, Love Song, based on the book Song of Solomon. And today we're going to look at the difference between intentions and actions, what we intend to do and what we actually do. And I'm going to be talking in terms of marriage today, but this really applies to any relationship. So if you're not married, just think about your most important relationships. For example, I think in almost every marriage or every relationship, the biggest challenges fall between, I intended to do this, but I actually did that. There's a gap between what we intend to do and what we actually do. Nobody walks into a marriage and says, you know, I intend to be a jerk. You know, I intend to be a loser, really difficult to live with. No. We all walk into marriage and we say, you know, I'm going to do good things. I'm going to be a blessing. I'm going to have a great marriage. That's what we all want. And yet the difference between what we intend to do and what we actually do is where the tension falls in our relationships. A few days ago, Kathy fixed a great dinner for us, and we're watching the baseball playoffs, and so we didn't immediately clean up the dishes. And then late in the evening, she said, well, you know, Ken, I have to get to bed. I have early work tomorrow, and so can you help me out by loading the dishwasher? And I said, sure, no problem, I'll take care of it. Just let me finish what I'm doing on my iPad, because I think I was playing a game and it was really important. And so she went to bed, and I really intended to do it. You know, I was planning to do it, I was going to do it, I was thinking about it, but I didn't do it. And so the next morning I got up, went in the kitchen to make my coffee, and there's all the dishes still sitting on the counter, and I realized that I forgot it, and I knew that Kathy had already seen it because she'd already left for work, and she'd seen that I didn't do what I promised. And of course, she was a little ticked at me, but believe it or not, this was not the first time that I've blown it. It's not the first time I didn't do what I promised to do, and in fact, life is full of those situations where we have good intentions, but we don't do it. Have you ever noticed how we judge other people by their actions, but we judge ourselves by our intentions? Hey, I intended to do it, Kathy. You know, I really did. Don't I at least get some bonus points for good intentions? No, I don't. You know, you're responsible for your actions, and what affects other people is your actions, not your intentions. In this final week on the Song of Solomon, I want to talk about closing the gap between our good intentions and our actions so that we can be a blessing to our spouse and develop the kind of intimate marriage that God wants us to have. So we're going to look at three simple thoughts, and if you will just let the Holy Spirit bring these to your memory and actually do these things, these three simple thoughts can have a huge impact on your marriage, or if you're single, a huge impact on your other important relationships. So let's dive into the first one. If you think something good, say it. If you think something good, say it. Solomon said that there is power in your words. Proverbs 10, verse 11. The words of the godly are a life-giving fountain. There is life-giving power in your words. Have you ever had somebody say something nice about you and it changed your whole day or even your whole week? Last week, if you were here, you remember that Nathaniel called Kathy and I up front, and I didn't realize it, but it was a Pastor Appreciation Day, and so he gave me this huge card that a whole bunch of you had written comments on of appreciation. Let me tell you, that made my whole week. Reading those comments of appreciation and encouragement just, you know, had a huge impact. It was a huge blessing to me because there is life-giving power in our words. But there is also the power of death in our words. Proverbs 11:9 says, with their words, the godless destroy their friends. Notice, destroy their friends. Not their enemies or the people they don't really like very much, but their friends they destroy. Some of you have people that you call friends that are destroying you by their words because their words are critical or negative or foolish or perverted or judgmental or full of worldly values instead of godly wisdom. They're poisoning you and you don't even realize it. Words have power. If you want to have a life-giving marriage, speak life-giving words. And so I'm going to challenge you this week, every single time that you think something positive about your spouse or important relationship, don't rob your spouse of that blessing. Set it free. Say it. Spray it. Text it. Whatever it takes. Every single time you think something good, bless them by saying it. And in fact, in our story in Song of Solomon, Solomon is like the master complimenter. I mean, he really lays it on. Sometimes he almost goes a little too far in his compliments, but he is never just thinking those thoughts. He's always saying it. And there's a world of difference. Look at chapter 7, starting verse 1. Now, if you remember in week 1, he starts complimenting her, and how does he start? He starts from the head and goes down, right? Well, this week we're going to see he starts with her feet and goes up. This guy's very creative. Here's what he says. How beautiful your sandaled feet, O prince's daughter. Your graceful legs are like jewels, the work of an artist's hands. You know, I read this verse and I think of that movie, maybe you've seen it, The Christmas Story, where this the dad gets this leg lamp. Anybody remember that one? And his wife hates it, but he loves it, and so there's a battle over the leg lamp, you know, and I know you're all big fans of that movie. But Solomon goes on, your legs are the work of an artist's hands. Your navel is a rounded goblet that never lacks blended wine. I don't have a clue what that means, but it sounds romantic. Then he says, your waist is a mound of wheat encircled by lilies. Now, just between you and me, guys, I would recommend that you never compare her waist to a mound of anything. You know, that's just my opinion, and who am I to mess with a master? But then in verse 3, he says, your breasts are like two fawns, like twin fawns of a gazelle. You know, that statement, two fawns or twin fawns, is actually repeated 4 times in the book Song of Solomon. I think he's fascinated by the fact there's 2 of them or something, but he goes on, your neck is like an ivory tower. And then he continues on with her eyes and her nose and her head and her hair. And you notice 2 things about all this. First, he's very specific. And second, he's not just thinking positive things about her. He's saying it. He's blessing her by actually saying the good things that he thinks. Now let's apply this to us. What's one of the most common things that couples say to each other? It doesn't even matter if you have a great marriage or not. You still say this frequently, probably. Married couples frequently say, I love you. Good night. I love you. You know, see you later. Love you. Love you. Love you. Love you. You know, we say this all the time. If you want to change the whole direction of your relationship, then I encourage you to just add 1 word to that statement and then fill in the blank. Add 1 word and fill in the blank. Instead of just, I love you, say, I love you because, and then fill in the blank with something different every time. I love you because you're my best friend. I love you because you're incredibly faithful to me. I love you because I'd rather spend time with you than anyone in the world. I love you because you're the most wonderful mother in the world. I love you because you put your family ahead of your work or your career. I love you because, and then fill in the blank. That by itself will change your relationship. And you see, here's the thing. Whenever you don't say something good, then just by human nature, your spouse usually assumes something bad. Have you noticed that? This is true. Anytime you don't say something positive, people often assume the opposite. Last week on Monday, I was feeling kind of down about something that had absolutely nothing to do with Kathy, but I didn't say anything to Kathy about it until we're lying in bed at night, and then I told her why I was feeling down. And she said, well, I noticed that you weren't in a good mood, and I thought it was because you were mad at me. I thought you were unhappy with me. Now, that was absolutely not the case. But when you don't say anything positive, people just assume the opposite. Have you ever done anything for somebody that took a lot of effort, and then they didn't even acknowledge it? You're like, wait, I cleaned up the whole house and you came home and you didn't even notice it? Or, you know, I prepared this meal for you, I poured my heart into it and you know, I put it before you and you're like the cookie monster, and it's gone, but you didn't even say a thing that you appreciated? And because you didn't say anything positive, you end up assuming something negative. You assume they didn't appreciate it at all. I sent a text to Kathy one time, and I can't remember what it was about. I was asking some important question, And usually she texts me right back, when she's at work, but she didn't. And I waited a couple hours and still nothing. And I start to think, why is she ignoring me? You know, is there something wrong? Is she mad at me? Did I somehow offend her? And I didn't even realize it because I've done that before. And, she never did text me back. And it wasn't until that evening when I saw her that I realized why she didn't text me back, because she forgot her phone at home that day. You know, but here I was all concerned something negative is going on. That's the way people are. Whenever you don't say anything good, people assume something bad. Well, in marriages, you may actually be thinking something good about your spouse, but because you don't say anything, you're robbing your spouse of a blessing, and they're thinking something negative. So the solution is really very simple. Every time you think something good, text it, say it, show it, every time. And this is what Solomon does in verse 5. He says, your head crowns you like Mount Carmel. He's continuing to work his way up. Your hair is like royal tapestry. The king is held captive by its tresses. The word captive in Hebrew literally means a prisoner in bonds. And so he's saying, I'm like your love slave. I'm your prisoner. Your beautiful hair does that to me. And how does she respond to this? In verse 10, she says, I belong to my beloved, and his desire is for me. And that word desire in the Hebrew is a really powerful little word. It's the word shukwa, and it's more than just desire. It means an overwhelming longing. And so she hears him put into words these beautiful, specific thoughts about her, and her reaction is, wow, he shukwas me. He has this overwhelming longing for me. And so she feels loved, and she feels beautiful. She feels cherished. She feels honored. His words are a fountain of life, because he didn't just think the thoughts. He spoke them. He gave life to the things that he's thinking, and it brought life to her. Every time you think something good, bless them with it every single time. Now, maybe you'd say, well, my spouse doesn't do very much that's good, and so I don't think a lot of good things about her or him or whoever. Well, whatever you want to see in that person, you encourage in them. Whatever you want to see that does look good, tell them about it. If you want your husband to be a spiritual leader, but he really doesn't do much of anything, bless whatever you see. If he praise it at mealtime, you grow crazy over that. When you praise, you're like a spiritual giant. It really blessed me. And you encourage what you want to see more of. Guys, if she encourages you, you give her right back. Oh, thank you so much for that encouragement. You really make me feel like a better man when you did that. You know, every time you think something good, say it. And that leads to the second thing. If you think something special, do it. If you think something good, say it. If you think something special, do it. And I want to break this down into two different areas or special acts. The first one I'm going to call special times. If you think about doing something special together, don't just think about it. Make it happen. Make it a priority. And this is what she does starting in verse 11. She says, come, my beloved, let us go to the countryside. Let us spend the night in the villages. So in other words, let's go get a hotel room in a small town and just spend some time together. A little getaway where it's just two of us, no kids around. And she continues on, let us go early to the vineyards. By the way, this is telling you, you ought to get to church on time. And maybe a little early, not like halfway through the worship here. Go early to the vineyards. All right, just wanted to make sure you didn't miss that. To see if the vines have budded, if their blossoms have opened, and if the pomegranates are in bloom, there I will give you my love. And all of a sudden his ears perk up and he says, what? Oh, yeah, let's go to the vineyard. A marriage needs those special times. In fact, I would encourage all of you who are married to do this at least once a year. You know, Kathy and I didn't do this when we were first married. We really never went anywhere without the kids and really didn't spend any time together just by ourselves. And we paid for that. We had to learn along the way. And now we probably haven't missed doing this in 20 years or more, spending at least a couple nights away, just the two of us, no kids. We need special times. And then the second thing is thoughtful acts. If you think something special, do it in thoughtful acts. Verse 13, she says this, "The mandrakes send out their fragrance, and at our door is every delicacy, both new and old, that I have stored up for you, my beloved." So she says, I've been thinking ahead. I've been thinking about all the things you like, and I've stored them up for you. Now, you might be wondering, what in the world are mandrakes? Well, mandrakes were not only sweet-smelling, but they were also thought to help with fertility. So apparently, he wants some kids right away. And so she says, I've been saving up the mandrakes for you, as well as all the other delicacies that you like. She's thinking ahead, thinking about what will bless him. Now, maybe you'd say, well, I don't really feel like being a blessing because my husband has been acting like a jerk, or my wife is a cold fish, she's always critical. I don't feel like doing anything good for her. You know, Tony Campolo is one of the Christian authors I admire most. He writes about how he counsels people who say that they have lost the love in their marriage. They've lost all the affection and the feelings for each other. They're even considering divorce. Here's what he says when he counsels people like that. He says, he always tells them the same thing. If they will do faithfully what I tell them, within a month, the feelings of love and affection will return. He says, I simply tell them to do the following. Number one, each day, make a list of 10 things that you would do for your spouse if you were in love. 10 things you'd do if you were in love. Number two, each day, do the 10 things. And he says, if you will do that faithfully for 1 month, the feelings of affection and love will return. It's guaranteed. Why? Because of the age-old truth, those who do loving things will have loving feelings. Doesn't happen instantly, within a month. Those who do loving things will have loving feelings. Basically, Tony Campolo is saying exactly what we're saying. When you think something special, do it in thoughtful acts. If you think something good, say it. If you think something special, do it. And then number three, if you want something different, be it. Be it. If you want something different in your relationship, don't demand that your spouse be what's different. You be what's different. You be the blessing. You serve your spouse like Christ served the church. Now, I'll tell you right now, that flies in the face of everything that our culture tells us. Our culture tells us, you know, do what everybody else does. You don't need to be different. And our culture also has a very low threshold of pain relationally, which means that it doesn't have to hurt very bad at all before we say, I'm out of here. Gone are the days where I say I do, and I do actually means I do, when it means I'm going to keep going, whether I feel like it, whether she likes it, you know, we're doing it, we said I do, and that means I do, that's what we do. Those days are kind of gone, right? Nowadays, it doesn't take a whole lot of pain before we quit and the I do is done. And in addition, in our culture, the message that you and I get every single day, if you're not happy in your current relationship, it's because you're with the wrong person. You made a poor choice. So sad for you. Which implies, of course, that you need to re-choose. You need to reboot, get out, start over, because you chose poorly. And of course, your spouse is thinking the same thing. She chose or he chose poorly when they chose you. But we think, you know, if I just keep on looking, eventually I'll find my soulmate. You know, if I just keep moving from relationship to relationship, eventually it's going to happen to me. I'll find the right person. If you talk to people who've been married 20 years or more and are still happy, still in love with each other, and if you ask them about this approach, here's what they'll tell you. They'll say, that is not the answer. In fact, they'll tell you, there were many times along the way in these 20 years that I seriously considered if I had the right person, but I decided that the person I chose was going to be the right person. And they'll tell you, we are so glad that we worked through those difficulties because choosing the right person is part of it. But learning to become the right person is a much bigger part of it. Let me say that again. Choosing the right person is part of it. But learning to become the right person is a much bigger part of it. So if you want something different, be it. If you want something godly, be it. If you want something better, be it. If you want something wonderful, be it. Don't wait for your spouse to start. You start. You be it. You choose to be different. You lead the way. You depend on God and trust Him for guidance. And then go be different and make your relationship great. Make it the wonderful thing that you want. Now, throughout the book of Song of Solomon, they're saying to each other, you know, I'm not going to be like everybody else. I'm going to be different because I want something better. If you remember back to the first week, she said, I'm not going to be like the veiled women who give themselves to other men. In other words, I'm going to be different. A lot of the women, they'll give their bodies away to get other men, and I am not going to do that. If you want that, go look somewhere else because I'm going to be different. And later he praises her. He says, you are a garden locked up, my sister, my bride. You are a spring enclosed, a sealed fountain. And what he means is that you're a virgin on our wedding night, and that is awesome. That is so wonderful. We have held off until the time that sex would honor God, not dishonor Him. We're different from others. We're not going to let sexual impurity pollute our purity before God. And then last week we saw how they were different in working through conflict. They decided we're not going to walk away when things get hard. Instead, we're going to talk it through. And we're not going to react in anger. Instead, we're going to respond by the Spirit. And instead of assuming something bad, we're going to think the best about our spouse. We're going to be different. Because if you want something different in your relationship, you be it. Listen to me. If you don't like what you're getting in your marriage or any other relationship, look at what you're giving. If you don't like what you're getting, look at what you're giving. Because you can't change anybody else, but you can change you. You can't change somebody else, but you can pray for them. You can bless them. You can serve them. And I know that some of you are thinking, well, Ken, you don't know what I've had to put up with, and blah, 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 blah. And you're right. I don't understand all the details about what you've had. And I know there's a lot of complications. That's true in any relationship. And I understand that sometimes there's abuse, and sometimes there's lying and deceit and unfaithfulness. And I know that, and I don't ever want to belittle that. But at the same time, we can stand before God now, and you can do what He puts on your heart to be different, to be special, to be a blessing. And with God's power, you can have a powerful impact on your marriage because you can choose to be different. I'll tell you right now that when I was dating Kathy, I wanted something different. When I looked around and I saw what was in the world, saw what was normal or typical, I was not impressed. Because what is accepted as normal in our society is pretty stinking poor when you measure it by God's plan for us. And so I did not want my children to see the normal type of marriage and be part of the normal type of family. Because I didn't want to have the normal type of kids. You know, if you want the normal type of children in our world, you are setting the bar really, really low. I do not want that. I want better. In fact, I want God's best. I want, and you know what? God's best is absolutely awesome. And I believe by faith that all of you in this church who are married, you want something better in your relationship too. But if you want something different, you cannot do what everybody else does. If you want something different, be it. Be it. The simple fact is that your marriage can be as good as both of you want it to be. If both of you want to serve Christ and serve one another, you can experience blessings that are beyond what you can even imagine. But it is not going to happen by accident. It's going to take some intentionality. It's going to take some seeking God and surrendering to His will. And when you see a couple do that, it's amazing. I love this next verse. In fact, I want to close out our whole series with what she says next. She has been loved. She's been honored and cherished. And you can often tell a lot about a man by looking into his wife's eyes. And if you look into her eyes and hear what's on her heart right here, here's what she has to say in chapter 8, verse 6. Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death. What an amazing statement. It's as strong as death. That's how strong real love is. Love is as strong as death. It's jealousy, unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot sweep it away. How powerful is that? That's the kind of love that I want. That's the kind of marriage I want. That's the kind of marriage I want my kids to have. I don't want what everybody else has. I want God's best. She says, place me like a seal over your heart. In other words, you are mine forever, and I am yours. My desire is for you, and I want to serve God with you forever. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, I come to you on behalf of every couple and every potential couple that's in this place. And I know that there's pain and there's hurt and there's regrets. And there's also blessings all over the place. And I pray, God, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we as a church would not be on the broad path that leads to destruction, but that we would follow your Son Jesus on a narrow path, recognizing that we must be very different from those in this world. And this morning, I just want to take a moment and ask you, whether you're married or not, do you want what you see around you? Or do you want something different? Do you want something better? And I want to pray for those of you who want what's better. And so as we bow together, if you would say, yes, either in a future marriage or my relationships now or the marriage I have now, I want something better than what I see around me. I want what God wants. I really believe that He has a better plan, and I want to surrender to it. If that's what you would say today, would you just lift up your hand right now, just quickly? Lift your hand. I would hope it's all of you. And Father, you see these hands, and I thank you that you're doing a work in our church, and you're healing hurts, God. You're renewing marriages. And I thank you, God, for those that are being prepared that aren't yet married, but you're giving them a foundation. And you're putting seeds in their heart that'll create a harvest of righteousness in their relationships to come. And Jesus, just as you love the church so much, you laid down your life for her. Would you help us to lay down our lives for one another so that other people will look at us and they'll wonder, what makes you guys different? And we'll tell them, it's Jesus Christ who has healed us and changed us and blessed us in ways we don't deserve. As we continue praying, there are some of you who are not walking with God right now. And God is pursuing you. He loves you so much. He's pursuing you. In fact, He loves you so much He gave His only Son, Jesus, who died for this, for forgiveness for your sins. And He's reaching out to you right now. So you have a choice. You can say yes and accept His love. Or you say no and reject it. It's that simple, yes or no. Yes, I surrender to Him. Yes, I need His grace. Yes, I'm ready to completely give my life over to Him and receive His love as a gift of salvation. Or no, I reject it. It's that simple. He is pursuing you. So if you want to say yes today, just pray along with me right now. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son Jesus to die for me. Thank you for sending Him and then raising Him again for the dead. I acknowledge that I'm a sinner who needs a Savior. Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. Would you make me brand new? My answer is yes. Yes, I need your grace. Yes, I need your forgiveness. Yes, I need your salvation. My life is not my own. Today I give it to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.